So Philippians we're going to this morning, this wonderful Resurrection Sunday. Philippians chapter 3. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's going to be a little bit different teaching this morning. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a living reality. When he was raised from the dead, God won the spiritual battle. You know, all of the doubt that could have been in the world. I mean, I don't think God had a doubt, but the devil thought he could win. People wondered which way things were going to go. You know, the prophets said, Lord, what's going on here, you know, through the years. But if there was any doubt in anybody's mind on which way the spiritual battle would go, it was done when God raised our Lord and Savior from the dead. The devil, it says in Corinthians, would not have killed him had he known that fact, if he understood that. Because now he has got the reality of the risen Christ in each and every one of his children. You've got God and Christ in you. Jesus Christ is alive. He is alive and living. This is not, you know, I wanted to put this in terms that in Philippians, Paul talks about this in chapter, he gets to it, let's put it that way. In chapter 3, Paul has just spoken before verse 8 here. He's spoken concerning everything that he has accomplished, and he considers it basically dung, he says here in the King James. He considers it null and void, worthless. In verse 8 it says, yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be not found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know, there's an entire, I guess there's people have thoughts and beliefs that a belief in the righteousness which is by faith really gives people a license to sin. You know, it's too easy. There's a lot of people who have that thought. Or they disregard the works that they have to do, the good works that they have to do after they're saved, or the, you know, the discipline of the walk of holiness. Well, it seems to be that the opposite of that is true with the Apostle Paul. All I'm saying is that his life, everything that he taught and everything that he did, disproves that thought that a person who believes that you're righteous by faith automatically means that you're going to take it for granted and walk with a license to sin. I think that it's more necessary for us to stand on the truth and not worry about what other people think or what other people consider right or wrong, but just do it the way the Word says it. Do it the way God teaches it and says it. And the examples of the men, Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, that gives us this example. I mean, this guy was, we're talking about signs, miracles, and wonders, a man who dedicated himself, was beaten time and time and time again. He counted everything in his life to be refuse, compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ and his thanksgiving that he had in his heart to know the Lord. He is the example, I think, in the church epistles of what the attitude is the discipline, the walk of holiness is, the good works, the love, the care. A man who really dedicated himself to walk like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he believed in this justification by faith. He believed that you were made righteous because Jesus died and he was that substitutionary offering. Go to Romans. Keep your finger here. We're coming back to, but we are going to, well, maybe put your bookmark there. We're going to come back to the section of Philippians, but go to Romans 3. See, when you take God's word and you just believe what it says, then you don't worry about what other people say. And you don't worry about other traditions and doctrines that come along. You just simply do what the word says. You believe it. In chapter 3 of Romans, verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Apostle Paul wrote this because he was given it by revelation of God. God gave this revelation to us. See, the law, what the law did was the law made known what sin is. The Mosaic law told us all what the sins are, and it made known what those sins were. We didn't even know what they were until it was made known to us. The law made known, and I want you to turn to this in Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. It's another great record. In Ezekiel 18, in verse 20. You know, the law and the prophets made known that says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The person that sins, whatever sin that is that breaks the law, that person's got to die. That's how it gets paid for. So you know what that means, right? All of us are dead. All of us would have to die in order to rectify and pay for the sins that we've committed in our lives. This is not a theological argument. This is just the truth. Because you and I have sinned, we have disrespected our parents. I mean, that's one of them. And then it says you should die. All right? How about stealing? How about, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, if you just think about a woman improperly or a man improperly, you know, in your heart, then you've already committed the act already. You've done it in your mind, even though you physically haven't done anything. So, in other words, just like Romans 3 says, all men are guilty of the law because you've sinned. And if you broke it on any one point, then the only way to pay for that sin is death. But thank God the law also teaches us. Oh, and by the way, this is a great one. It says in verse 20 again, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteous of righteousness shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In other words, everybody's responsible for their own individual life. I don't get what my, you know, I think people think that sometimes, that, you know, your family's cursed because of what your grandpa did or you did or this, that, and the other thing. No, for God, it's you. You bear your own responsibility. You get blessed for your own righteousness, and you get you have to pay for your own wickedness. Every individual. The law also teaches us. Now, I know that this is different than usual, but the law also teaches us that there's going to be, God has made available to us a substitutionary offering. He taught it to us in the law of Moses and throughout the Old Testament, that the type that he taught was that the animal would die for you on your behalf. But somebody had to die. So I just want you to understand this. You are responsible for your sins. And if you sinned against God and against his law, you are worthy of death, period. I mean, it was a real short sentence there. there's no give and take. So what God showed his people and gave them, he says, you can have a substitutionary offering for this sin. And therefore you had the animal sacrifice. And those animal sacrifices were, for each and every one of us, a type of what the Messiah would do for us and how he would die for us. And that's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, if you want to turn there, it says, this beautiful thing, which if you let it sink in your soul, it's just so loving of God. In 5:21, it says, for he, God Almighty Yahweh, hath made him, the Messiah, to be sin. And that should be a sin offering. He made him to be the sin offering for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's a double transfer. God made the Lord to be sin, the sin offering. He didn't know any sin. He was innocent. He was the innocent one. He never sinned against God. He made him to be the sin offering so that we, the guilty ones, might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is a literal transfer, just like the lesson in the Old Testament. You were to put your hand on the animal, identify with it, your sins were transferred to the animal, and that innocence of the animals transferred to you. And God accepted it. Jesus Christ has taken our sins upon himself. I know there are so many theological, well, God didn't like sin, that's why he forsook him on the cross. Just read what's written. This is not, you don't have to guess. Just you take God at his word and what he says. He made him to be that sin offering who knew no sin, that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. His righteousness was transferred to us, our sins to him. Such a loving, beautiful, straightforward truth. Straightforward truth. See, Jesus is our hero. He saved our lives. He paid the whole thing for us. This is for real. The reality of his death. He died a miserable death. The reality that he was taken off of that cross and buried. And there's an absolute reality that he got up. That God raised him from the dead. Those real things, those real facts, are just the things that he's given us are just as true They are real. These are not theological points of, just some argument. It's not just some thought that comes up to somebody's mind to make things sound holy. You are righteous. Not because of you. You are righteous because he has paid for your sins and made you righteous with his righteousness. You are justified. Justification is when you stand in the court and you are acquitted of all charges. You are. That's just as real as Christ's resurrection. That's just as real as his death and his sufferings. These are facts. These are things that the Word of God gives to us that makes it factual. And God makes the case, and go to Romans 1. If you think that this is just some spiritualized, that's why, what my beautiful granddaughter prayed before, this is not a day for chicks and candy and stuff like that. That we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. This was a literal fact. The greatest event of mankind. The victory that God has over the adversary. That all the covenants that God made with his people and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, are coming to pass. They're absolutely coming to pass. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which God hath promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God has made these promises concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection verified. It verified and it ratified that this Jesus is the Messiah. That this Jesus is the Son of God. That this Jesus is the one who has paid the price. And God has given him the covenants that he has promised. And God fulfilled it when he raised him. God accepted his offering. God accepted his offering, and the proof is that he raised him from the dead. Therefore, you have, in a very literal sense, a very real sense, everything that he accomplished for you, whether you believe it or not. Most people are just like milk toast about this thing. Do you believe what he did is real? And do you believe that what he accomplished is a reality to you? Then you have it. Then you can walk in it. And if you don't, then you still have it, but you don't walk in it. You're still in the bondage of believing lies. Go ahead, believe yourself. Most people rely on, they don't feel that way. My feelings have done nothing but lie to me throughout my life. I mean, really. And that's the truth. Go ahead and think back. Your emotions and your feelings are temporary things based upon fleeting things that happen. They're not necessarily the truth. Only the scripture to me is the truth. That's why I can say John McCabe never felt righteous, but John McCabe knows that he is righteous. I have never felt justified. I have never felt like I've done a good teaching. All of those feelings, they're not the truth. What is the truth? Is I believe God called me to teach. Therefore, whatever is going on here, as long as I've done my best and my homework and I've studied and to be approved, then guess what? Then whatever I've delivered, then I do it by what God has done in me. Because if I did it by my feelings, I remember when I first started. Do you remember when you first did your for anything up front in front of people? You felt like, oh. And then if you kept that feeling and if you just allowed that feeling to rule you, you would never do anything ever again. That's why you overcome fear by doing the thing that you fear. You overcome unbelief by practicing what God says and believing what he says. You don't allow your emotions, feelings to rule your life. Otherwise, you'd never change a job. You know, because, wow, I don't know what's going to happen the next job. I'm not sure what's going to go on. You would never do anything different. You would never leave home. You'd have mommy take care of you forever as long as she lived. Nope. I hope I'm making my point, but God has given us these realities and we have to choose. You are what he says you are. You will be what he says you will be. And that is the truth. When this resurrection verified the covenants, it verified the fact that he was the Son of God. In Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, when Paul started preaching in Antioch, I just wanted, it was about, the preaching of the church was about the resurrection. And if you're going to preach the word, then you got to get to that subject. Because that is what the scripture teaches us is what we're supposed to be talking about. In chapter 13, we'll start in verse 32. It says, and we declare unto you glad tidings how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, just like Romans said, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after that he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. But be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, and though this man was preached unto you, the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then he warns them not to disbelieve what he says. Beware, therefore, lest any there come upon you which was spoken in the of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers and wonder, you and perish, For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And because of envy, the Jews in that synagogue didn't believe what Paul said, because the people really gravitated towards him, if you read the rest of the record. But it says, by him, verse 39, by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. See, the blood of bulls and goats, that really couldn't take away anybody's sins. God forgave them because they believed his word, they believed the type. But the only thing that could take it away once and for all was the Lord Jesus Christ forever. This word verifies, this resurrection verifies the promise. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior, it's not a theological argument that has no application in reality. It is a real, tangible, supernatural event. And the reality of the resurrection, of his death and burial, these facts give us an understanding that you have a real, factual acquittal of your sins. You have been acquitted of all charges. You are righteous as he is righteous. Whether you choose to walk in it, that's your business. That's really the goal of this teaching. I want you to walk in the reality of the resurrection that has been given and done. You know, is he the Son of God? Yeah. That's what it says, right? He is a real, true sonship. And so do you. You have been adopted, it says in Ephesians. You have been adopted, the sons of God. That is real. That is a reality. You are not just some human being with an iffy past. You are the sons of the living God. You are his children, with all the rights, with all the privileges, with all the blessings, because of all the covenants that have been made. You know what God said to Abraham? I'll bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. That's yours. I don't worry about enemies. I got a world full of them. Jesus Christ said, they're not going to like you much. Not if you walk like him. The world's never going to accept you. But he will bless you and curse your enemies. He will give you the word that you need to speak so that you can walk like Paul walked, like Christ walked, and those who choose to believe will follow and hear, and those who choose not to, they won't. Just read the rest of the record in Acts chapter 13. Paul just walked, you know, after they didn't accept him. Go back to Philippians. But I want you to realize that all those things are realities. Do you walk like it? Do you walk like you are a son of the living God? Do you walk into a situation and own it? You own the room. You own the city. You think Christ worried about what the neighbors thought? I don't think so. Watch him. Look at him. Look at Paul. Walks into town. Preaches. He's walking in there with authority, with power, with the love of God in his soul, with, you know, there's no, oh, I wonder what's going to happen. It was with authority. and love. Those are that's what I mean by this is a reality for those of us who believe these things. When you pray, God hears. He hears. Now, when it comes to praying, I mean, there's a lot of things going on, but I have no doubt that God hears. Not every single prayer of mine gets answered the way I think it ought to be. And I think that's true of every single one that prayed. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it's possible, if this cup passed from me. But if not, you know, he didn't know exactly. You know, but he sure would have liked to have skipped the crucifixion. He despised it, but he also knew that maybe it's not possible. This has to be done. You know, I don't want to get into that particular subject, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. I just want you to make this real. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. See, to think that because it's by faith means that I take it more lightly. Because my salvation and all these beautiful things that have been given unto me. Oh, if you say you're righteous and then you still walk and you're not exactly perfect in your walk, well, then I guess you're not righteous. No. You are righteous. You just have to choose to walk that way. And that's a disciplined walk, something you have to choose to do. Chapter 3. In verse 9, just to start again, it says, and be found in him. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him. Verse 10. Now, I want you to realize Paul is writing this. He's in jail. He's got a death sentence hanging over his head. He doesn't know how it's going to go. He's already in jail. He's got the guards around him. In fact, he's been witnessing to all the Praetorian Guard in Rome. He says, this has really worked out for the movement of the word because I got to witness to all the guards. I mean, this is the way the man lived. Wow. I got a whole new bunch of people to talk to. That I may know him. I accept what my Lord and Savior has done for me, the sacrifice that he has made, and I believe what was accomplished. That I may know, gnosko, experientially know him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his suffering. Being made conformable unto his death, that I may experientially know him and the power of his resurrection. This word to know him is to experientially know him, to get to know intimately him and the power of his resurrection. And I just want you to know, if you're fully acquainted, that's just on knowing him, to be fully acquainted with our Lord. I accept and I believe these things to be true. The righteousness, the justification, all that was done for me. I didn't do it on my own. I accept what he did. I consider everything else in my life garbage for the knowledge of Christ, that I may know him. You and I get to know his nature, his character, what he has done, the salvation that he has provided, the walk of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love that he shared, the discipline that he walked in, the faith that he required. We get to see the power that he walked in all throughout the Word. God has given us hundreds and hundreds of pages of Scripture to intimately know him. To really, not to guess, but to really know him. Then you start, when you see it, you ask the Father to teach you and to help you because you've got the Spirit of Christ in you. You have his guidance. You have his mind. You have his counsel within you if you believe the Scripture. You know, and I put this as an if because you have to choose to walk this way. You have to choose to believe these words and then to walk in these steps and accept these truths as truth, regardless of how you feel. This is a believer's greatest objective, that I may know him. This is the greatest objective out there. You know, it says in 1 John, it says in John 17, you don't have to turn there, in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That they may know him. This is eternal life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. See, the way I know that I know him is I keep, do what his word says, believe exactly what it says. And in 1 John 2, 5, it says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. My love, the love of Christ, which he had, will be perfected in me as I do exactly what he says. This, like I said, the written word, you don't dismiss this. You don't go for the experiential first. The experiential, you know, yes, pray. God will make himself known to you and he will make his son known to you. But the experiential only goes so far without the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God's word. Remember what Paul said? That I count everything but dung for the knowledge that God has given him. See, that I get to know who you are when I get to talk to you, right? And I hear what you got to say and I live, but it's the words. I could stand next to a stranger for 20 years, never say anything to one another, and I know that he'll show up to the job, and I know that he's there, but that's about all I know of him. Unless I converse with them. You don't get to know any subject in life unless you hear words communicated to you either in writing or verbally about the subject from somebody who knows something about it. You just don't stand next to a math book and all of a sudden assimilate it. Doesn't happen, right? Never happened for me. And I got a math teacher sitting next to me. Doesn't happen that way. No, you have to know. You got to learn and look. You can know him. This is our greatest desire, to know him. You've got all the tools. You've got the relation. You are his son. He wants to show you. He wants to teach you. You got to pick up the book and look. You can have all these literal realities alive in your heart and walk out on it and live it and never be in doubt. No matter what comes your way, that God is with you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. Those are not just words. That is a truth. That is reality. It's as real as Christ getting up, as him sitting at the right hand of the throne of God this moment. To this word, to attain, it's coming up here, that you may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, this is not, we are all going to experience the resurrection sooner or later, right? After we die or the Lord returns, we'll be changed. You'll experience that. But that's not what this is talking about right here and now. This is talking about the resurrection realities of this life right now, that I may know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the realities of the resurrection that he has provided now. Because watch this. Just context tells you this. And the fellowship of his sufferings, what he has gone through, to have a full sharing in his sufferings. I'm going to walk like him. I want to walk like him, and therefore I will experience the same things that he's experienced, the same rejection, the same nonsense from the unbelievers, the same everything. You know, I may not be nailed to a cross, but he said they'll hate you. They'll hate you. They'll want to kill you. Being made conformable unto his death. I am going to do this ministry that he has left me with, the ministry of reconciliation. And it's going to look similar to the ministry that he had on earth. Not as though I had already attained, he says here. He's still striving for this in his life. The word attained here is a wonderful Greek word that I'm not even going to try to pronounce. It's katatao. It's to come, to arrive, to come to a place over against the opposite, the other. I have not come or arrived at the place yet. Not that I had already arrived or come to that place. Neither were ready already perfect or fully mature. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things that are before. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if anything be, you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal that even to you. Now that's a lot of nice. Let me read it to you in the ESV, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus hath made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I straining forward to what lies ahead. Isn't that beautiful? Paul, towards the end of his ministry in life. He didn't know it was the end yet. Towards them, he says to the believers, listen, I want to know him. This is my goal. I want to know him, experientially know him, and the power of his resurrection. I want to live the life that he lived. I want to live the sufferings that he lived. I want to live the life right till the time he died. I want to do it his way. And I strive for this. I haven't attained it yet. But I'm going to keep pressing towards that mark. I'm going to keep striving. Now, the Apostle Paul is quite an example, right? If he hadn't gotten there yet, do you think that we got a little room for improvement? I think. See, the resurrection is the most fantastic, wonderful, most powerful. He is risen are the greatest words that were ever spoken. But if unless there's a reality, unless there is a practical application for you and I, they're just doctrinal thing. But it's not just a doctrinal, you know, being a son of God is not a fantasy. It's not like watching a Hallmark movie where everybody's a prince and a princess. Mary likes those. A lot of people like those. You know, you got princesses, you got print, you know, just regular bums become all of a sudden, you know, princess. Regular people just become princesses. They fall in love. It's a fantasy, right? Well, being a son of God is not a fantasy. Those of you who have made Jesus Christ your Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, you are sons of God. With the power of the Holy Spirit within you, you are able to walk like he walked, live like he lived, and see this, do the same works that he has done. That is what God said. That is practical. We have to attain to it. We have to press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. We have to choose to discipline ourselves to walk in that holiness, to walk in the works that the Lord did, to walk in, but we have to believe and accept without doubt our righteousness and justification, our sanctification that he has already paid for. And this is what I wanted to share with you this morning. I love you all very much. I would love to hear from you once in a while. Pick up the phone. Give a little chat. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your love, your goodness, your great grace. Help us to walk and help us to make these things truths, a reality in our life, Father. Help us to make them concrete in our heart and in our mind. And walk your word and walk in the power of what God, you have done for us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you. We praise you. I ask you to bless your people, Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.